Hey, we're in this series today called Identity. Let's all say identity together. Identity, and we're kind of halfway through, 7 weeks in. We're going to land this thing at Easter, which is just around the corner, believe it or not. And one of the questions that we've been asking, kind of the overarching question for this series is, man, who do I think I am? Right? Who do I think I am? Like, turn to your neighbor and say, who do you think you are? Now, if you're a guy, say, gladiator. Now, if you're a girl, say, gladiator. Because you know that's what you'd like too. Like we need to be able to answer this question, who do we think we are? I mean, have you ever met someone who just could answer this question? Like they just walked with confidence. They just felt comfortable in their own skin. Nothing really seemed to knock them off center. If they didn't know the answer to a question, they didn't make it up. And if they were in an environment that was new to them, they just acted like they fit in, like people who were comfortable in their own skin. And most people, man, we struggle to know exactly who we are without a lot of intentionality. Amen, somebody? Right? We struggle to know exactly who we are. And we go through life and we get some messages from some places that we began to adopt as our identity, as who we are. You know, it may be a teacher or a coach. It could have been a parent. It could have been a friend, a sibling. It could have been your social media feed. And we begin to try to live into that, or accidentally we live into that. And here's one way that it happens. Have you ever noticed that you call yourself some names? Like when I'm in any environment, when I ask people, hey, what name do you call you? You know what it is. Something comes to mind. You made a wrong turn this week and you called yourself a name. Man, you got frustrated at your kids. Something came out like it shouldn't have. You called yourself a name. You stepped on the scale and it was a little more than you hoped and you called yourself a name. You looked in the mirror, wasn't everything you hoped it would be. Called yourself a name. Listen, we call ourselves some names, so we have to fight for the real name. We have to fight for our real identity. This is what God wants us to know. And this is what the entire series has been built on. There's just some names that we call ourselves. Man, there's a study done at Yale, and it studied people who were over the age of 60. And it asked them about the top regrets they had in life. And one of the top regrets always is this: I wish I'd had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life that others expected of me. You ever feel like you're living the life somebody else wants you to live? Maybe it's your parents or your spouse or your kids. And we just really need to be able to step into the identity that God has given us. Listen, once you know who you are, you can live a life bigger than yourself. Come on. Like once you know who you are, you can live a life that's bigger. You know, even Jesus needed this. As we talked about in week one, Jesus, before he started this ministry, before he performed a miracle, before he'd walked on water or preached a sermon or called his disciples, before he'd done anything, he says he gets baptized and his heavenly Father says, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased, right? And if Jesus needs this, then obviously we do too. And this was the launching point to his ministry. So what Paul has done in this particular portion of the Bible that we've been reading, it's called Ephesians, is Paul has spent three chapters. He spent 66 verses just telling us who we are. And there is not one action item in his list. Come on. All right, there is nothing yet that we're supposed to do. Now, some of us are action-oriented, like, just tell me, where's the action item? Like, what are we supposed to do? Well, we're going to get to that today. So there is this turn and this shift in the book of Ephesians, in the verses that Crystal just read, where we begin to shift from understanding who we are to now what we do, because identity always equals responsibility. Make sense? Identity always equals responsibility. So think about it. Some of you guys are parents. You became a parent and all of a sudden you got responsibility, didn't you? Right? All of a sudden you got the responsibility of getting no sleep. Come on. And being broke, right? I mean, this is a responsibility you took on. And you get up every day early when your kids get up and you go and you throw a little food to the zoo animals in their room. And man, you just go throughout the day and then you collapse in bed at night. And then what do? You get up and do it all over again because you have responsibility. Because why? That's part of your identity. Like if you're a husband, you have an identity, right? You have responsibility. You have responsibility to your wife. You have responsibility to kids. If you're a dad, like identity equals responsibility. And that's good, right? That's good. And so Paul's going to talk to us today about some of our responsibilities. Like how do we rise into that? So if you'll just be sure to keep your Bibles open, grab your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4. In the first verse, Paul says, I'm a prisoner for the Lord. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Now, in this very first verse of this chapter, man, it's going to lay the framework for the rest of the book. It's going to lay the framework for the rest of the book. So Paul says, I'm a prisoner. Now, Paul, He's not speaking metaphorically here, right? He's not like, I'm a prisoner of my circumstances. No, Paul is like legit in prison. He's in a Roman prison and he's writing this letter back. And so the implication of what Paul says when he says, I'm a prisoner, I'm telling you to walk worthy of your calling, is like, it doesn't matter our circumstances, does it? Like, it doesn't matter what we face, doesn't matter what we're walking through, doesn't matter how we're living, it doesn't matter the victory that we're celebrating or the defeat that we're mourning. Man, there's a way that we can walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that God has put on us. And he uses this word walk, and it just means like how you live. When you think about how you walk, Paul uses this a handful of times throughout the book of Ephesians, and he's just talking about how you live. And walking says something about you, right? Walking says something about you, your identity. How you walk says something about who you are. Like if you meet somebody and they walk, what, with their shoulders back and their chin up, we say what, keep your chin up, right? That tells you something about them. Like if you meet someone and they walk really fast, they tell, experts will say this, one of two people, either you're an extrovert or you're from New York, right? There's something about how we walk that says something about who we are. And so Paul is saying, listen, that is a symbolism for how you live, and you should live a life worthy of your calling. Now, let me talk a little bit about calling. Like people always wanna know what their calling is, don't they? Man, I just wish I knew what my calling was. Man, I want to know what my calling is. And we look at the word calling as kind of like our purpose in life. And what Paul has just done in three chapters, again, 66 verses, is to lay out our calling. And our calling is to Jesus. Now, let me unpack that a little bit, because if you're kind of new to the Christian story, you're like, yeah, of course, Pastor Jesus, I get that. That's the answer, right? It's the answer to every question. And certainly it is. But here's where it's important. Like, Jesus is the answer to the really big questions in life. Like the big questions that we ask about why I'm here, about my purpose, my calling, about what happens after I die, what's eternity gonna be like? Man, Jesus is who answers this question, the big questions in life. Paul, just to give you a snapshot of where he's taken us on our calling, I just wanna remind you just a little bit. We've been adopted, blessed, chosen, holy, blameless, loved, predestined, redeemed, forgiven, obtained an inheritance to the praise of his glory, sealed with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. We've been given power. We're called a saint, appreciated, celebrated, honored, called, grace, dead, but now alive, saved, destined for good works. You belong, you're a citizen, a member of the household of God. You're a part of the church, the body. Like this stuff actually matters, is what Paul's saying, right? This is your calling. Let's go. And so we know, man, that he's saying that you have to live a life worthy of this calling. Like your calling is heavy. Your calling is grand. Your calling is magnificent, right? This is the calling you have. And that's for everybody in the room. It's for everybody in the room. Now, then he uses this word worthy, and this is pretty amazing. So Paul says what? Live a life worthy of your calling. Now, this word worthy is actually where we get our word axis from. So think about it. So it's as if you're balancing two things on an axis. And you have this calling, and this calling is heavy. And this calling is weighty. This calling is eternal. This calling is everything you've been looking for. This calling answers the deep questions of your soul. And so your conduct has to equal your calling, because your calling is heavy. And if your conduct doesn't measure up, then your life's gonna be really lightweight and small. Lightweight and small. But if you begin to live into this calling because you're worthy of your calling, when you begin to live into it, it begins to balance out with this heavy-duty calling that has been placed on your life. Man, life is no joke. Life is not a game, man. What we do here matters, and we need to live into this calling that God has given us and to be worthy of the calling. Now, we know the only way that we're worthy is because of the work that Jesus did. So not just to be sure nobody in here is mistaken, right? That we just live based on what Jesus has done, but we can live into that. And we have to. Why? Because identity equals responsibility. We're responsible to live into this calling that God has put on our life. Like most people that I talk to, many people that I talk to, when I begin to talk about some of these big questions, it feels like the older we get, it's like, I still don't know what I'm gonna be when I grow up. Anybody still feel that way? Like, am I getting this right? Man, am I gonna have some regrets when I get to the end? Like, is there something else I need to be doing? Am I living on purpose? Am I gonna regret this? Am I gonna actually live the life that God has called me to live? We live with this sense of uncertainty around our idea of calling, what God has called us to live into. And we feel like we're missing out on some potential. So here's what ends up happening. We end up living really small lives, and we'll settle for comfort or convenience, just what's easy that's right in front of us. And we just look up and we feel like there should be more to our life, and there's not. We feel like it's really, really small. You know, there's a dream that the majority of Americans have. I wonder if you have it too. That you wake up one morning in your dream and you've got a test to take. Like it may be high school, college, whatever. You got a test to take, but you haven't studied for it. You're not even sure what the subject is. You just know you've got a test. So you begin scrambling, running to go and take your test. And you don't know where it is, and you're looking for the building, and you don't even know what time it is. And in most people's lives, and most people, when they dream this, they never actually make it to the test. They wake up before that. And just this image of just being unprepared, right? And what about this one? Another one that a majority of Americans have is that you're in public and you're naked. Anybody have that, right? Like, and if you've never had one of those two dreams, welcome to my Saturday nights before a Sunday when I'm preaching, right? I mean, that's the dream I have every week. But we have this dream or this thought, and what it's telling us is we just have this feeling that we are unprepared for what God has for us. That we're unprepared for the day, we're unprepared for the week, the year, the month. Like, how many of you guys had kids and you're like, they're actually sending this kid home with me without professional help? Because we just feel unprepared, and this bleeds into every area of life. And Paul says, no, you got to live a life worthy of your calling. And Paul is just trying to push us into this reality. Because sometimes you need somebody to tell you the good, don't you? Like, you get some bad at times. People will tell you that your downfall. People will tell you where you don't measure up. And so this is what Paul's doing. Paul is just reminding us of our calling. You know, I was this last week, I was with over my son's house. And we were, you know, doing some man stuff, right? Cutting trees down, hauling them off, getting scratched everywhere, all that kind of stuff. And so my granddaughter, Liberty, comes out, and she's kind of wants to hang out. And she comes out a lot, and she's very brave, and she likes to climb up high on things and scare her parents to death and her grandparents. But she comes out, and my son starts the chainsaw, and then she just buries her head in my shoulder and covers her ears and says, I'm scared, I'm scared. I'm like, you're not scared, you're a Gibbs. Say, I'm brave, you know? I was scared. Say I'm brave. No, I'm brave. I'm scared. And so I had to build it into her. And this is, we never outgrow that. We need people to tell us and remind us who we are. And this is what Paul is doing. He says, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And your calling is massive in this world. Now there's a quote about settling. There's so much that we settle for. It says this: you won't always get what you strive for, but you will definitely get what you settle for. You won't magically outperform your standards. What life are you settling for? When you think about the big picture of life, the big things in life, the big questions in life, what life are you settling for? And are you settling for something that's small, something that's not gonna matter, something that's just gonna get you by, something that's just a little less work? Like, what life are you settling for? Then Paul moves into four character qualities that we use to live out this calling that we have. That, you know, again, as we look at this idea that, man, we are called to do something based on who we are. And once you know who you are, you'll know what to do and your life can be bigger. And Paul points out four character qualities that we need to live in. The first one he points out is humility. Right? Let's all say humility together. Humility. And humility, if you were to Google, you know, top leadership qualities of, you know, leaders in the United States, usually humility is in the top 10, but not in Paul's day. Like, in Paul's day, this was something that was shameful because it means to lower yourself. It doesn't mean to think less of yourself, but it means to think of yourself less. You've probably heard that definition. And so in Paul's day, humility was reserved for children, for women, and for slaves. Like, nobody boasted. Like, the Roman Empire had a little bit more of an NFL mentality. Look at me, come on, right? I'm number one, look how great I am, right? Look at me, I'm the winner. I'm the one who did it all. Celebrate me, applaud for me. That was more the Roman culture. So for Paul to say humility was something that was just countercultural to everything that they'd been taught, but it was what was gonna make them stand out. Because once you're over yourself, you can really begin to have impact. Don't you know that? Like, once we get over ourselves, can you laugh at yourself in public? Come on, right? Man, can you celebrate other people when they got what you wanted? When they moved in the house you wanted? or got the car you wanted, or the spouse you wanted, right? Can you celebrate other people? Can you mourn with people that you don't love, that you don't like, right? This is what humility is. It means just to put ourselves and not really have to have our own agenda. Like there's a quote about humility. It says this, pride lurks behind every conflict. Pride lurks behind every conflict. So if you think about the conflict in your life, maybe it's in your marriage. Is there some pride involved in that? Maybe it's with your kids or a coworker or your neighbor. Pride lurks behind every conflict. Paul goes into this word for gentleness. Now, gentleness probably gets a bad rap. Gentleness is a word that's used for wild animals that get domesticated. They just have taken their strength and brought it under control. And that's what gentleness is. It's just strength under control. You know, Jesus talks about it in Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the meek, strength under control. You know what takes a lot of strength? Forgiving people. You know what takes a lot of strength? Letting go of bitterness. You know what takes a lot of strength? Not having to toot your own horn, not have to show where you were number one, not have to prove where you were right. And that's what takes a lot of strength, and that is countercultural. And people don't know how to live like that because we want to point out our strengths rather than to live them out in the spirit of gentleness. Paul says humility, Paul says gentleness, and then Paul says patience. Man, then that's just like seeking the best for other people. Sometimes, you know, patience is just waiting in line a long time, and that's not the kind of patience he's talking about here. I mean, nobody likes that anyway. But patience here is just being patient with other people, learning what it means to love other people. It doesn't mean that we ignore their shortcomings, but here's what we ignore: our agenda. Come on, right? We all have an agenda in some way. Like, you have a certain time you need to get out of here for lunch, am I right? Come on, right? I mean, we have an agenda for our lives. We have an agenda how people should treat us, things that we should do, the time that we should that should take up. But when we can begin to put our agenda aside, that's what patience is, to help other people kind of flourish in their calling. And then he uses the word love. Man, I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8. Peter says this, that to love earnestly, why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Man, love covers a multitude of sins. We know the great commandment is to love God, love people. And so Paul just kind of caps these character qualities with this idea of love. And then as he shifts in verse three, he says, be eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. And then he goes into this rant on one. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think Paul is infatuated with the number one, don't you? So Paul, as he talks about this idea of unity, of walking as one, he said, just leverage your life for other people. And Paul, he unpacks, obviously, what unity looks like. But the first word he uses for one in verse four, he says there is one body, right? One body. And what he's talking about is here is the church. What Paul's talking about is the body of Christ. That's an image that we have for the church. Man, if you're new here, you gotta know, man, we value the church, right? We think that the church is at the top of God's love list, right? Now, some of you also know that you've experienced something called church hurt. It's become a popular term. And probably if you were gonna get technical, the church didn't hurt you, people in the church did. But hurt is hurt, am I right? And so if maybe you've come in and you're just kind of trying to figure things out, and for you to take a step to actually come to a gathering of a church is a pretty big deal for you based on what's happened. And I hope you find healing here. Man, I hope you find healing, but I want to just set expectations. Probably there's going to be some things here that you don't like. I might be at the top of the list, right? Man, there may be some things here that aren't perfect. Because as soon as people are added to the equation, things are not perfect. But hopefully God can just use your experience and the people who are here to bring healing to your soul, because you need the church. You need the church. Now Jesus in John chapter 17 talks about this idea of one. What would it take for the world to actually believe the gospel? Jesus gives an answer to this question. Like, what would it take for the world to believe the gospel? In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He's just about to go to his execution. And in verse 22, he says that they may be one, even as we are one, talking about him and his heavenly Father. He says, I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So Jesus is saying, hey, as we have this unity together, as we are one together, the outside world actually looks at that and says, that's a miracle, because I know those people. How can an organization, a movement of so many different backgrounds and people and economics and races and languages and upbringings and experience, like how can that stand the test of time and continue to move forward in power and grow? And it's only an act of the Lord. That's how important and valuable the church is. Listen, God gave the church as the primary organization to bring life, to bring the message of the gospel. Man, it's not a charter school. It's not a private school. It's not a 501c3, as great as all those things are. Man, God has given the church the mission to help people live into their calling, and he wants other people to find it. And one of the ways that that happens is when we begin to learn what it means to walk in unity. Now, the thing about unity is it doesn't mean uniformity. Like, we don't all look alike. We don't all think alike. Now, there are some major things got to be close-handed on. There's some things you can't compromise on, like Jesus at the top of the list. A lot of things about him in the Bible that we probably need to hang on to. There's some other things in there, but there are some things that are open-handed that don't matter as much, and we can let those go. But we have unity in the mission that God has given us. Other people are attracted to that. Unity also doesn't mean that anything goes, by the way. Like, not all belief systems are equal, and I'm going to get to truth in just a minute. But one thing we have to know is we have to decide what are those things that we're going to be open-handed on and close-handed on. And you have to decide that for your own life. But listen, not everything goes. You're not loving people just by saying, oh yeah, I know, we can just get along. That's not actually in the Bible. And so we need to be careful on that. But we need to fight for the unity that God gives us, unity in relationships, unity in mission. We value the church because God is over the church, is what Paul just said. And that's why we value it. So we walk as one, but we also walk in diversity. So it's a little bit of an enigma. So Paul continues on after he talks about this one. In verse 7, he says this, grace was given to each one of us. So grace was given to each one of us. So grace was given to you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. You're on the right. Y'all don't get grace, but no. And you, right? And you, like grace. We've all been given grace. And then he goes on to kind of unpack that. It's given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. What is the measure of his gift? His life. All of it. So that we get it all. And then he goes on, he says, and now what Paul's doing here, it looks a little confusing. Let me clarify it for you. What Paul does here is he goes back and he's quoting a verse out of the Old Testament. He's gone into Psalm 68. And so he says this, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. So what Paul is saying, and as he quotes this particular psalm, it's the image of a king who has gone to battle. He's conquered an army. He's come back and now he's handing gifts, the spoils of war, out to his people, his kingdom. So this is the image we have, and he's speaking of Jesus, and he goes on in verse 9. He says, "If in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of earth?" He's just giving a picture that Jesus was in heaven. He came to earth, lived with us, died, rose again, and he ascended back into heaven. That's where Jesus is now. So Paul's just giving us this image based on Psalm 68. And then it says, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Then he says this, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So Paul is beginning to talk about this idea of unity and diversity. So not only did he give grace, it says he gave gifts to who? Everybody. So everybody in this room that when we follow Christ, and I realize not everybody does, but as people have taken that step to say, I'm gonna commit my life to follow Jesus, we have a gift to give. We have what's called a spiritual gift. How many of you guys have heard of spiritual gifts? How many of you guys know what your spiritual gift is? How many of you guys' spiritual gift is giving away all your money? Right, that just takes the number down. That's not really a spiritual gift, just saying. But listen, some of you have gifts of hospitality. Some of you have gifts of serving. There's lots of different gifts that we have. And man, as we leverage those together, that's when a movement happens. Listen, when people kind of put aside their own agenda and are able to step into the agenda of the Bible and the agenda of the kingdom and the agenda of the one who ascended into heaven, and that's when things begin to happen. When people begin to serve and not worry about whether they get credit for it, right? That's what happens. We all have gifts to serve. And we all have gifts to make things happen. And it takes everybody for the church to actually operate on all cylinders. Now, there is a difference between having a gift and having a responsibility. Like we have responsibilities too. Like you may say, you know, my gift is not holding babies. It doesn't really matter. You know, you should just go do that anyway, right? You have a responsibility. Or you may say, my gift is not taking out the trash. Like nobody has that gift at home, but somebody's got to take out the trash. Am I right? Guys, how many guys are the ones that take out the trash at home? That's not enough. My goodness. Let me go to Ephesians 6 real quick. Hold on. So we know that sometimes we have responsibilities we may not feel like we're gifted for, but when we have a gift, we have to step into that gift. Why? Because that's part of our calling. And this is how the outside world will know. This is how people will come to know Christ, right? Is the outside gifts. Man, we have got to learn what it means. Man, we need each other. We need each other. And when you realize that you've been given a gift, two words should evaporate from your vocabulary. Number one is, I'm just a mom. I'm just a manager. I'm just a whatever. You fill in the blank. Like that just needs to be gone because it says here that they're all valuable. Another one is jealousy. Jealousy. Have you ever noticed how sometimes you look at someone else, you're like, man, I wish I could do what they do. Man, I wish I had that. I wish I could think like that or talk like that or look like that. Sometimes we look over and we get jealous at what other people have. And what all that is, that's not necessarily a statement about what we have. It's a statement about how good we believe God is. Because God's the one that gave that. So we should embrace the gifts that we have and know that God is going to use those to fan into flame the faith of other people. Now, there's a couple of quotes to look at just about life together. You know, you may remember the movie The Jungle Book. The strength of the pack is the wolf, and the strength of the wolf is the pack, right? Man, I love that quote. And I know wolves kind of get a bad rap sometimes. But the reality is, man, we're just better together. And when we lean into each other, and when someone can fill a gap for a gift that I don't have, you know, I don't really have the gift of detail, so everybody will tell you. And I need people around me that can handle detail. Man, I don't have the gift of a lot of things, so I need people around me who can breathe into me and take care of some things so I don't spend an inordinate amount of my time doing the things that I can't do. And speaking of Gladiator, you may remember the scene where Russell Crowe is about to just get slaughtered, it looks like, and it says this: whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. Do you understand? If we stay together, we survive. Now, especially in the early church, they had to live that out. Lone Ranger Christianity in the early church was something that was an oxymoron, like they don't go together. And we have this ability to be independent, but the truth is, without each other, we're not gonna survive. Without each other, our faith is gonna end up shipwrecked. Without each other, we're not going to live the calling that God has given us. And then I always love the image of an aspen grove. Man, this particular aspen grove is actually the largest living organism in the world. It's the largest living organism in the world. It's 103 acres. It's thousands of years old. It's 13 million pounds. It's 47,000 trunks, but it has one root system. So it is one organism. And what a beautiful picture of the church. Amen, somebody? What a beautiful picture of the church. You have to ask yourself the question, am I in the game or am I on the bench? Like when you think about your life, the impact you're having, the kingdom impact you're having, the influence that you're having, are you in the game or are you on the bench? If you're on the bench, why? Why are you on the bench? Now, Paul points out these five different gifts. They go by the acronym APEST: apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher, and shepherd. He gives these five. And these five are teaching gifts that are based on the Bible, right? That we teach the word. We teach the Bible. These are things that breathe life into people. And he uses the word for equip right here. And this is obviously where we get all the language that we have around equip. You know, one of our values is equipping over entertaining. Equipping over entertaining. Now, certainly there's some entertainment involved, okay? I mean, certainly we want to be engaging and you laugh and that's fun and that's a little entertaining. But our goal, man, is to equip people. Man, we want to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why we have a training experience called Equip, where we teach people how to, and we disciple people so they can be equipped to live out their faith on a daily basis. That's why we had an Equip conference. That's why we're going to unroll Equip X, because we believe we want to be an equipping church, because we think this is going to be the way that you take over. Right? This is the mission that God has given us, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Like, one of the things, my greatest joy in life is I just want to be a force multiplier in some small way, right? In your life. Like, maybe you heard one thing today and you can take it away and just made you a little better. Maybe it motivated you, or made you just think about God one a little extra throughout the day, or maybe it caused you to question and go look something up for yourself. I just want to be a force multiplier. Like, there's nothing that brings me more joy than to see somebody else get the spotlight. Man, our leadership development program, man, when I see like a Sean Curry or Aaron get up on this stage and teach and change lives, and when I hear about what's happening in our student ministry, when I see one of our interns step up, I love that. Like, that just fuels my fire. I want to be a force multiplier. And I think it's because it comes out of this passage, equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And so that's the kind of church that we are. We have to be careful that we don't fall into a consumer Christianity mindset. If you notice that, we just have this ability now in church just to adopt a consumer mindset. And here's the primary question: what's in it for me? Like, you go out to lunch, like, I did not like that second song we sang today. I loved it. You, not me, I loved it. Or, man, that message, or what were they wearing? And we just begin to evaluate. That's the way you can know if you're a consumer Christian. If you're just always evaluating. Now, obviously, I think you can take that too far. Of course, you're evaluating on a certain level. But if that's your primary reason to come, hey, if that's the primary reason you choose a church, whenever you're choosing a church, you're misguided. You're like, you need to choose a church where you know I've got something to offer, right? They're equipping me to do something, and they're building me up to be able to go and live on mission. And so we need to be careful when it comes to consumer Christianity mentality. Ask yourself this question: what do I expect the church to give me? What do I expect church to give me? Now, should you get something? Yes, I hope so, right? I hope you learned a little bit about the Bible today. I hope you were inspired today. And I'll be honest, so many times this will happen. I'll go in the lobby like, you said this sentence and I can't believe you said that. And I'm like, I never said that. You know why? That's just God's Spirit meeting you where you are. So we equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Now I get it. We in a crowd this size, there's a lot of categories of people. And I think I realized this last week. I wasn't preaching, and I came and I sat in the back, which is a hard experience for a pastor. And so I think, you know, some of you guys come in, and right now you're kind of figuring this thing out. Like, do I really know who Jesus is? And maybe you had some exposure to church in the past, so you come back and maybe a need has kind of brought you back in the door, or an invite from a friend, and you're just like, huh, I wonder if this actually has some relevance and meaning for my life. And then there's some other people in here, man, you're just like, you've been in for a while. Man, you're leading a group, you're in a group, you give your money, you give your time, you show up whenever the door's open, like you're just fired up all the time, right? And then there's a large group of people that are kind of in between that. Man, some people are just kind of figuring out. Some of you kind of used to be in the game, and now you're on the bench, right? Used to serve, used to give, and now you just kind of take a step back. Maybe even since COVID, you're still kind of playing in the background. And I think what God wants to do for people in the middle is just kind of breathe you back into life, because you have a calling to weigh into today. Man, you have a calling on your life. And you can't let what other people think, you can't let church hurt, you can't let COVID, you can't let boredom, you can't let complacency steal that from you, is what Paul is saying. Live a life that is worthy of the calling that God has given you. And then he says this. He goes through these few sentences on maturity. maturity. And so he starts in verse 13. He says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. Now, he's using a word there that would be humanity. There's just not a better way to say it. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. So that we may no longer be children. Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So Paul paints this picture of maturity that we're no longer children. Now, listen, children are awesome, aren't they? But not when they're 30. Man, you're expecting some maturity to happen in their life. And he wants people to not be tossed around. So think about this. Like one of the things that's popular in culture now is you live your truth. You live your truth. Please don't. Because there is truth. And the Bible is truth. And as we say every week, listen, it's not a weapon used to hurt people, but a lifeline to save them. And the reason why we get up every Sunday, say, we're people of the book. And best part of all, it's true. Why do we do that? To remind ourselves that it is. Because there's so many voices trying to take us off track and steal our life from us that have a different agenda for our life than God has for us, the one who created us. And so we need to be really careful to be able to dissect that. Listen, and you can find this deception in a lot of places. Social media is probably a good starting point. You can find it in government. You can find it in other churches. But listen, we need to be able to speak the truth in love. Listen, mature people know how to do both. Like some people know how to speak the truth, and they just seem angry, don't they? Like their vein bulges, you know, and they just feel like they're angry. Some people are really good, just kind of love. Oh, we should just love each other and get along. But then mature people, they're good at both. They're good at both. Because you're not loving someone by just letting them walk down a path of destruction. You're not loving someone by letting them walk towards a lie. All you're doing is letting them fall into deception, that Paul says, being tossed to and fro by the waves. And so we need to be a people, a mature people who can speak the truth in love that will actually help people live the life that God has called them to live. And then, now listen, people need a place to be honest. They need a place to say, you know, I heard this, or I thought this, or my university professor said this, or my high school teacher said this. What about that? Or I've got these feelings about this. Like, people need to have a place to process that. But they need to know that there's a foundation that's gonna land them in a place of health and life and a future. And that's the kind of church that we are. We want to speak the truth in love. Man, we all need to be growing. Ask yourself the question, how am I growing? Do you know more about the Bible than you did last year? Do you know more about relationships than you did last year? Do you give more than you gave last year? See, we need to always be growing and maturing because this is what the Bible calls us to until what we have reached the unity of the faith. We need to become who we were born to be. Listen, you have a calling. If I could just tell you that, I think I will. Listen, you have a calling in life. You didn't create it. Like, God gives it to you. And it is massive. And you matter. You matter to the kingdom, and you matter to God. Like, you have a calling in your life. And if your conduct isn't matching your calling, your life's really small. And you're gonna get to the end, it's gonna be lightweight. You're gonna have all these regrets and you're gonna look back and think, well, what did I do? I promise you, when you get to the end, you're gonna look back. And what will you have done? Man, live into the calling God has given you, right? And this is Paul's urgent request. And that happens in the church. The church is the life-saving station of the world. And it's manned by people who are life savers. Listen, step into your calling. I don't know what lies you've been told. I don't know what lies you believed. Man, I don't know what criticism you took and made it your own and made it your identity. I don't know what sin you committed. that now all of a sudden that's this thing that seems to mark you. You feel like you got this scarlet letter on your chest. But God is a God of redemption, and you have a calling. And today's the day you should step into that calling today. Let's pray together.